Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to the first of probably 11 studies in this 12-week session of basic doctrinal studies. We will be looking at 10 particular areas. All of those areas I secretly showed you last week. We looked at all of those areas not in name, but in function. So this week we are going to look at each one of those areas by name and by definition. And then as we get through that, we will be able to start a brief overview of each section before we plunge into the limited depths with which you can go in a basics series. Turn with me to Second Timothy 3:16. I will endeavor to not make you flip so much this week as I did last week. A lot of the verses I will just relay to you unless there's something specific we need to look at. But back up here, verse 16, of course, being the focus of what I want to talk about right now. But back up to verse 13. It says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." That sounds very familiar to the age that we live in. There's also many other verses that talk about the growing apostasy that we experience in this age. But even more important it is now to address a look at the basics of the Christian walk and the Christian way of life, so that not only are we equipped to handle the trials, but we're equipped, as Hebrews 5:14 says, to discern good from evil, to be able to recognize evil men and imposters, to be able to recognize good doctrine from bad doctrine. However, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That word adequate is something that I have struggled quite a bit with as I prepared to teach this series. And in struggling with it, I realized that I will never be adequate. And the Scripture tells me that it's not me that needs to be adequate. It is not you that needs to be adequate. We weren't adequate to begin with, were we? Were we worthy of the calling that we've received? Or was it a gift? Not based on anything worthy within us, but based on God's character and His love for us. Now, verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, specifically, he's speaking here to Timothy in a literal way, that from childhood, from his mother, from his grandmother, that he has learned the sacred writings, which are able to lead him to wisdom that leads to salvation. But this is also, from our point of view, a childhood of the faith. That the day that we get saved, the day that we're born again, the day that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, is the day that we need to start growing in Christ. And growing babies don't eat meat. Growing babies don't eat steak. They drink milk. And they don't go from milk very quickly to solid food. They need to be nourished in the things that they can take in. Would you discuss areas of pneumatology like we will tonight in PMW with a brand new baby believer, one that has just been saved tonight? Or would you discuss with them what was done so that they could be saved? Would you, instead of trying to impress them with big words, would you put the cookies on the lower shelf so that all could benefit from them? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I'm very excited that we're going to take a good look at bibliology, but I think I've reined in some of my feelings about it, because when I talk to you about apologetics and I talk to you about being equipped to answer for the hope that is in you, I don't mean to say that I plan to equip you to be a debater. Where is the debater of this age? I plan to equip you to be able to answer questions one-on-one in your evangelism. I don't plan to give you a lot of detail and go into the depths of apologetics as far as the Bible is concerned, but I am excited to share with you how simply and quickly you can destroy speculations in every argument that's lifted up against the knowledge of God. So bibliology is one of the areas that I'm most excited about us going through. But this verse, for us, for those who believe, should be enough. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God has supplied us with everything we need for life and godliness. Now, the ten basic areas in this series, we're going to look at 10 primary and foundational areas of Bible study. And every believer needs to learn these areas of doctrine. Now, these areas have really cool names with ology at the end, but we don't want to worry about that. These are names that you will continue to see as you grow in the faith and as you move on to intermediate studies and advanced studies, as you grow from babies to being adolescents to being mature. Babes in Christ need to be grounded in them as soon as possible following salvation. These are essential, as we discussed last week, the foundation that is laid in the clearing of the thorns and the rocky soil, so that we have a good depth of soil. We have a foundation with which not only we can endure, but we can grow further. Adolescent believers also need to review these categories and maintain humility in their growth. Adolescence is a dangerous time, not only in temporal life, but in spiritual life. Especially the teenage years, we see that pride becomes a big problem. And being self-contained, being an island unto yourself, I guess, arguing with your parents, not believing that anybody knows better than you do. And so, too, for the spiritual adolescent, it can be a dangerous time where they begin to think that they know something and they don't need to know anything else, that they've learned enough. Provided that believer in adolescence can maintain humility through that stage of their Christian life, and that they can realize that there is always more room to grow, that God's Word is unfathomable. God's Word has no depths that we can discover. So there is always room to grow, even for the mature believer. I think of Ralph Braun, a man who the first time that I heard him preach said that in his 50, 60 years, I don't remember what it was, long time, very long time, longer than I've even been alive, of his Bible study, he has barely scratched the surface. So where does that leave me? Where does it leave any of us? It leaves us with the one who is adequate for such things, and that is our God and Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and speaks through us. So that dividing line between adolescence and maturity is the moving through those stages and maintaining, moving through that stage, maintaining humility and realizing and holding on to the fact that we have much to learn and that there is always more room to grow. But as I stated before, you start out with milk. The baby needs milk. The baby can't eat meat. You can't serve up a steak to a baby. But can you feed milk to an adult? Is milk still good for an adult? I think so. I think it's very good for an adult. Especially in this case when we're talking about humility. When we're talking about realizing that there's always more room to grow, that means in everything. That means that the mature believer, that means Ralph Braun, could sit in a basics Bible study and possibly learn something if he's humble before the authority of the Holy Spirit, not before the person speaking necessarily. Of course, we have a recognition that we are under the authority of our pastor teacher, of our shepherd, of the messenger that's held in the right hand of our Savior, and that guides us in the Scriptures and keeps watch over our souls. But the authority is coming from the Holy Spirit, provided that that person is stepping aside and allowing the Spirit to do the work for them as they are speaking. So let's take a look at these 10 areas that we'll be studying. If you have a part of the notebook, at least, we had some printed out last week. I encourage you to look at those, and if we can get more of those, we will. And then in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, well, what? When we need them? Do we need them? Okay. If you need a copy of the notebook, yeah, see Carol. Okay. All right. So the 10 areas that we'll be studying, starting with bibliology. Bibliology is the study of the Bible. Keep that in mind. Don't worry so much about the title bibliology. You'll see it frequently, so you won't forget it. But consider the definition, the doctrine. Ology means the study of, the doctrine, the word on, the Bible. This will be a study on inspiration, revelation, inerrancy, canonicity, and basic hermeneutical principles. What that means is we're going to look at how the Bible is inspired by God. How does He breathe out His Word? And how is it that He inspires the words and yet a human pens them? We're going to look at revelation. We're going to look at natural revelation a little bit. And we're going to look at specific revelation and God's growing revelation through creation from the creation of Adam to this point. We're going to look at how God has revealed Himself in His Word. We're going to look at inerrancy. That means we're going to study the Bible and realize that it is without fault, that there is nothing in the Bible that is... should be careful how I say that. That if there is something within the Bible that is a lie, for instance, that lie is revealed as a lie, but it's still an accurate depiction of the lie that was told. Do you understand what I mean? I hope so. Then we're going to look at canonicity. Canonicity means how we recognized which books were of God and which ones were not. This does not mean how we decided in a council that we liked these books, but we didn't like these other ones. Canonicity means that these are the standard. These books are the standard with which we gauge everything else. And if anything else does not line up with the standard, then it's not good enough. It is not accurate. Basic hermeneutical principles, another $5 word. What that means is that we are going to learn how to read Scripture, how to interpret Scripture, how to understand what Scripture is saying to us. There are principles to understand about prophecy, for instance. How do we read prophecy in Scripture? How do we understand a part of a passage that has imagery or symbology in it? And we'll understand that the Bible interprets itself in most cases. That if you look at Alpha to Omega, if you look at Genesis to Revelation, and you take in the whole counsel of God's Word, and you compare Scripture with Scripture, you get an understanding, and the Bible is interpreting itself for you. B3 reminded me of something this afternoon about another teacher had told him, had reminded him of, about if the Bible clearly explains something, don't try to explain it better. The next topic we'll be studying is theology. This is the doctrine or the study of God. This will include a study on His revelation, His essence, and His being in Trinity. We're going to look at the characteristics of God and what makes Him perfect, what makes Him adorable, and what makes Him worthy of our praise. The next area that we'll be studying is anthropology. Maybe you're familiar with that term. Different type of anthropology than you would study in a college or university, to be sure. The study of anthropology, where we're concerned, is a study of man's essence, his lost estate, and his eternal purpose. We're going to look at how the Word reveals the depth of the depravity within a man's soul, how it shows the intents and the purposes in our hearts, that they are constantly on evil. The nature of the flesh and how it is corrupted. The next area, it's a good thing to follow anthropology with, since we're studying how lousy man is, then we can study what God has done to make up for that, right? Soteriology is the doctrine or the study of salvation, a study of the barrier between the holy God and fallen man, and the work of God to remove that barrier. This will include a look at evangelism and ambassadorship. The study of salvation will take us to that point where we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to discover that, as one theologian said, that grace cannot be cheap, that it costs a whole lot for us to be saved. We're going to find out, to a degree, how much that cost us and what was given to us and what happened the moment we got saved. But once you're saved, then we need to move on to how we walk, how we live the Christian life, and how we can walk worthy of the calling we've received. I find that phrase very interesting, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. I think that statement destroys any idea of being worthy in yourself to maintain salvation, to stay saved. We're walking in a manner worthy of the calling we have received. We've already received it. The gifts and calling are irrevocable. So, the study is peripatology, the doctrine of the Christian walk, a study of the cross and three circles for the believer's daily life. That's going to be an illustration to show us how we are situated firmly in Christ, how we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can have fellowship with God the Father, so that we can commune with the Trinity, with all three. This will include positional truth, filling of the Holy Spirit, and the priesthood function of prayer. The next area we'll study is thelematology. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the doctrine and the study of the will of God, a study on how believers may know and obey the will of God in their life. And what did we discuss last week about how do you know the will of God? Does anybody remember the scripture that we looked up? No? Romans 12, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God has a will, not only for each one of us, a purpose for each one of us, a walk that He has created before the foundations of the world, that we might walk in them. But He also has a plan for the entire existence that He's created, a plan and purpose that is now playing out, and hopefully will be, this part of it will be coming to a conclusion before I finish preaching tonight. That'd be nice. The next area we'll study is agonology. And I think this is an area that is very important for baby believers to understand. This is a study of, or the doctrine of struggle, a doctrine of how the believer will have tribulation. We will study daily struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Understanding that when we get saved, that does not fix every problem in our lives. It does not remove financial struggles. It does not remove personal and interpersonal struggles. On the contrary, it can create some personal and interpersonal struggles. As we see that everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. So we will be not only made aware of that struggle, but equipped to be able to handle those struggles through the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, for all things, who is adequate for these things? It is not us. It is Him. Now, this study of agonology will not go into the depths of the angelic conflict. We're not going to study angelology or satanology or demonology, but the basics for how we can understand the struggle that we have and move forward from there to be able to take in deeper doctrines. The next area we'll study is bullology. This is the doctrine of the plan of God, a study on God the Father's grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. This includes the nature and description of dispensations. Like I said before, as we study that God has a will for each one of us individually, we also understand that God has a will for the entire creation, and this is what we're looking at here, is the plan of God. What does God desire to accomplish in time through what we are experiencing and what we have seen gone, what we have seen pass before us? What was the reason why God created the angels? What was the reason He created Adam? What is the reason that He allowed and watched Adam fall? And what is the reason why He sent our Savior to clean up the mess, as it were? The next area we'll study is ecclesiology. This is the doctrine of the church, a study on the universal church and the purpose and function for the local church. It's important, at least in my experience and discussions with believers outside of this congregation, it's important to understand that there is a function and a biblical purpose for us gathering together. There is a purpose for gathering together under the authority of a pastor teacher. That when you start to close yourself off and become a hermit, you are dismissing all the passages that tell us that we grow through one another. That each one of us has a purpose and a job to do in encouraging each other and lifting each other up, in teaching one another, in helping and giving. That all of the gifts that we receive are for the purpose of sharing with one another. Next area we'll study is those gifts. What gifts we received, or what gifts we can receive at the moment of salvation, what gifts have been available to us in the main part of the church age, what gifts were available and are no longer in use that were available during apostolic times. These are the 10 areas that we will study. And as you can see, all of those names I know are familiar to a lot of you because we've studied them in systematic theology. As a further amount of study, I did not prepare anything to show you different theologies that you might study. And I would not recommend any of them to a believer who has just finished a basic doctrine series anyway. There are a lot of theologies out there, a lot of systematic theologies. And a lot of them speak of things that are quite different from what we understand in this congregation, what we've been taught here. A lot of those things we can see clearly are mistakes, are misunderstandings of the Scripture. So I would not recommend that you immediately go out, if you are a baby believer or a young believer, and start reading these systematic theologies, because you will find them confusing in some places. This is the other purpose we will study ecclesiology, is that the reason why we are given a congregation, a fellowship, a body of believers that comes together in a family, and this is a family environment here, we are a family, is so that that pastor can lead us in the Scriptures. When we start bibliology, when we start just the overview of bibliology, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, and we're going to see that the Bible makes clear to us that in the beginning, how can we understand what we're reading unless we are guided, unless we are taught? It is important, especially for a baby believer, to be guided along by someone in a maturity status, to be shown what the truth of Scripture is, and help them not to stumble in areas that they might otherwise if they just sit at home and listen to Bible tapes and read their Bible. Now, that is not to say that a baby believer should not read their Bible. On the contrary, that's the best thing you can do for yourself, is get in the Scriptures every day. Up there at the top, it's not first place and second place. Up there at the top, those two things that you should be doing as a baby believer, as an adolescent believer, as a believer in maturity, even to the time of your death or the time of the rapture, you should be studying the Scriptures. You should be letting God speak to you. And then you should be speaking to God. And then you should be studying the Scriptures. And then you should be speaking to God. Back and forth. Every day. You can't get to know someone without talking to them, right? And if you're really interested in a person, do you talk to them for 15 minutes out in the hallway before you go back home? Or do you spend an hour, 2 hours? How important is it for you to get to know your brother or your sister here? How much more is it important for you to get to know your Savior, to get to know the God and Father that cares for you and loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for you? That is why we should be spending as much time as we can getting to know our God and Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as we have looked at the 10 areas that we will be studying, we'll now begin a brief overview of each one of those areas. This is something I said last week, that last week we got a little bit. We looked at Scriptures that showed us these key areas. And that was just a little glimpse. Now we're going to look at a snapshot. And then later we'll dive in to really understand these basics. So bibliology is the first thing that we will look at here tonight. The doctrine of the Bible. This is a study on the inspiration, revelation, inerrancy, and canonicity, and basic hermeneutical principles. Now, in this study, we will also talk about transmission, translation, and canonization for the purpose of your edification and for the purpose of apologetics. As I said, apologetics for face-to-face, one-on-one evangelism. That moment when somebody asks you, when you're in the middle of giving the gospel and saying the Bible says, and that person stops you and says, wait a minute. You're quoting from a book. Why do you believe that book for such things? It's important for us to be able to just simply answer that question. Oops. Second. Turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 16 there starts with eyewitness testimony. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You have an eyewitness, you have eyewitnesses, plural, and you have supernatural events recorded. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. You have eyewitnesses that wrote down their experiences in the time of other eyewitnesses. You have eyewitness testimony and you have corroboration. And they report of supernatural occurrences. So that we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, importantly, carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. I replaced the word moved there with carried along. There is a difference. In your notebook, prior to salvation, the unbeliever had any number of influences molding and fashioning them to the image of the world. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh of the mind and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This illustrates for us how we were conformed to the images of this world. The images that influence us, the role models or idols, if you want to be literal about it, and actively engaging in disobedience, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, or chapter 3 and verse 6. We'll start in verse 1 there. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Do you all remember what God said? He said, don't eat from it. He didn't say, don't touch it. Ooh, she made a mistake. She put in her own thoughts and in with God's word. Well, now we've got an opening, right? The devil says, now I've got an opening. Now I can dig my way in there. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Listen to that again. The tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 illustrates that clearly for us. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So as we are saved from these things, as on the cross, all of our sins were paid for, and the certificate of debt against the sin of Adam was taken away, and we are to be renewed to life, we are called to not be conformed to this world any longer. As we looked at in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, how can we be renewed in our minds if we're still stuck in Ephesians 2? If we are still wallowing around in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Transformation is a process. Process from milk to meat, from babyhood to adulthood. And milk is still good, as we said, for adults. But you can't feed a newborn baby a steak. And so, the pure milk of the Word is applied. And as it is applied, they are being transformed. Being transformed in the renewing of their mind. And they're renewed in their mind by what? What is the milk? It is the Word. And I, as I have stated, and I will state it again, how can you be renewed in your mind and have a relationship with a God that you are not getting to know? And I am preaching to myself, because I have fallen short of daily opening my Bible and getting to know my Savior. We are saved for a purpose. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, that we would order our behavior accordingly." If we're asked to do something, what's the first thing that we need to know? How do I do that? I need instruction. If you ask a believer to explain to someone else, if you ask a baby believer to go out and evangelize, is he going to be able to accomplish that? Is he going to say, "Well, they told me I just had to believe"? Maybe, because the Holy Spirit's in charge of such things and can take a really lousy evangelistic message and do glorious things with it. But how much more does that baby believer need to be told how they do that? If we just have a ministry where we're constantly out evangelizing and getting people saved so they can go out and evangelize and get more people saved, so they can go out and evangelize and get more people saved, do we really have an edification process going where we are growing to maturity, where we're moving through babyhood into adolescence into a maturity status? Or do we need to have instruction in doctrine so that all of us may be edified thereby? So why do we need leadership in the Word? Before we do that, as we're saying, prior to salvation, the unbeliever had any number of influences molding and fashioning them into the image of the world. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. After salvation, though, the new believer is in need of being grounded in the Word of God, beginning the edification process of being transformed by the renewing of their minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The newborn babe must take in the pure milk of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The believer is a new creation created in Jesus Christ for good works. Saw that in Ephesians 2. The believer now needs to be equipped for these works. That equipping comes through the Scriptures as they are communicated in a local church. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that there is a purpose why we have pastors and teachers and why we have evangelists. Strange, though, we don't have any prophets. No apostles. I think we'll dive into that when we look at the spiritual gifts and why there are no apostles and prophets anymore. There are no apostles and prophets basically because the perfect has come. We have the revelation that we need to, as God says. God has provided us all that we need for life and godliness, and it is in the Bible that's in your hands. The new believer must come to understand that God's Word is 100% trustworthy and accurate. It is His Word, not the works of men. The Word and the Word. You understand the distinction there? The Word and the Word. 100% human, 100% divine. The Word with a capital W. Jesus Christ. And the Word, the written revelation that we have, the mind of Christ. I thought of this recently, this concept, that we make that distinction that there is the living Word and the written Word. And yet, I've never heard anybody say that particular phrase, that the Word and the Word are both 100% human and 100% divine. That's a difficult concept. How can you have 200% of one thing? That's like I'm going to go do my job and I'm going to give it 110%. I can only give all that I have to give. That's 100%. But think about this. If you're in a relationship with your wife and your husband, how much should each one of you give to that relationship? Should it be 50-50? Should it be 100-100? Each one of you gives 100% into that relationship. And so too, just like if we put the writer of the book of Hebrews, and we put him in a boat, and we said, this is your destination. But he has freedom to move around within that boat all he wants, right? Freedom to express himself all he wants as he's in the boat, but he still gets to the same destination. So you see that in a relationship, we can have 200%. We can have a human aspect of something that is 100% human combined with an aspect of something that is 100% God. And you put the two of them together and you have 200%. You have a 100-100 mix. Would we be excited if we had a Savior that was 50% man and 50% God? Yikes. Something's missing. All right, so as we look back at believers should strive to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, that means we should strive to rightly understand accurately handle. We should strive to accurately handle and understand, divide the word of truth. This is an application somewhat of hermeneutics, of understanding how do we read the Bible. And in order to do that, it's important for all of us, not just babies, not just adolescents, but even mature believers, it's important for all of us to be taught. You have an element of pride that seeps in that says, I already know it, I don't need anybody to teach me. And you have an element of severe error that isn't pointed out by someone, by an older brother, older sister coming alongside and says, no, you've got it wrong. Look at what the Word says there. So this is the purpose for the local church, for a pastor to lead and shepherd his flock and for believers to come alongside their brothers and sisters for the mutual benefit of all. So why do we need leadership in the Word? Acts chapter 8. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. The story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Verse 25, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch said to him, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip up to come up and sit with him. The passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and there the eunuch was baptized. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Just very briefly here, we don't really need any context for this. The context that we have gotten in Acts chapter 8 is enough, I think. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Say that with me. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What is the gospel? And what is a word? It is a message. You can't preach the gospel unless you say something, right? And so too, you can't impart an understanding without preaching, without saying something, without delivering the message. A lot of people take a dividing line between evangelism and salvation and discipleship, and I don't. I think the gospel is not limited to the moment of salvation. The gospel is good for every bit of our Christian lives. God, the salvation is not just from the penalty of sin. We understand that. We understand the salvation is from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. The gospel goes on for our entire Christian lives. So in the interest of apologetics, look at all these things, and we realize how important it is to study the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But in that instance of evangelism, when we're asked a question, when we're asked to answer for the hope that is in us in a way that we didn't expect, when we're asked to answer a question that doesn't really have anything to do with the gospel necessarily, we're asked why we believe the Bible. And then we hear that wonderful statement, as though it were a monologue in a really bad talk show. Well, I can't believe in that stuff. Unless you can prove something to me scientifically, I can't believe that. Yikes. You go to court and prove that somebody's innocent with a scientific method? What do we understand about the scientific method? That something, in order to be proved by the scientific method, must be observable, measurable, and repeatable. Can you observe the presidency of George Washington? Can you measure it? Can you repeat it? No, but we understand why. We understand that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Why? Because we have eyewitness testimony. These are how things are proven in court. It is not scientific proof that we use to understand that the Bible is true and accurate. It is evidentiary proof. It is proof that is based on reliable eyewitness testimony. What did we see back there in 2 Peter? We saw eyewitness testimony. We see internal and external corroboration. 66 books, over 40 authors, all of them telling the same story. I think we have some internal corroboration there, some eyewitness testimony from many believers, many of whom did not know each other because they wrote their parts of the Scripture in a span of roughly 1,500 years. So how do you get 40 authors writing 66 books in a span of 1,500 years that never met each other and yet tell the same story? Most of that story, they didn't even understand when they were writing it. We have internal consistency. And we have external corroboration. We have witnesses from writers outside the New Testament that testify to Jesus' existence, that testify to the apostles' testimony and their eyewitness accounts. We have internal testimony that it is from eyewitnesses. Luke chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. It says, "Inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." Eyewitness testimony. Investigated everything carefully. It wasn't just sloppy. "Hey, what did you see? Tell me what you saw Jesus do." He asked a couple of guys. "Oh, well, I met him once. That's pretty cool." No. We have many eyewitnesses that testify to the truth, the historicity, the life of Christ, the miracles that he performed, the words that he spoke, and the life that he gave, and the resurrection that was accomplished for our benefit and for his glory. In external corroboration, we also have archaeological and forensic consistency. 23,000 plus archaeological digs, all of which testify to the accuracy of Scripture, none of which have shown us any evidence that Scripture is false in any area. When you understand how history is written, you understand that Luke was a historian. And historians who want to be accurate, especially when they're writing in a time that other eyewitnesses will read their testimony, they strive for the utmost accuracy. And if these are silly myths, tales told to wives, as it were. Sorry, I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. If that is the case, if they were to be these grandiose ideas and this wonderful mythology, then why do the main characters happen to have so many flaws? And why are those flaws so accurately depicted? So, we have evidentiary proof that the Scriptures tell an accurate historic picture, that we have a clear understanding of what happened in the lifetime of Christ and the lifetime of the apostles. Reliable eyewitness testimony, internal and external corroboration, and archaeological and forensic consistency. We will be looking at that in a much deeper manner as we get into to bibliology. I'm interested to talk about the transmission and translation, because often that is attacked. Canonization, often that's attacked. The Catholic Church decided to put a bunch of these books together and excluded those others. They could only have 66. No. Constancy today, only 66. You can't have 67. No. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on that. It's not necessary. I'll give you the facts, and if you want, you can go further from there and read some other works that will describe more in detail the facts as they are, so that you yourself can be more equipped. Just so too with all of these areas in theology, that all of you can go on and study bibliology from Lewis Berry Schaefer. You can study bibliology from Norman Geisler. So too with theology and soteriology. There's deeper depths than we can imagine. And more than just those intermediate and advanced theology books have looked at. This is why even the mature believer in the status of Pastor Braun still has something to learn. Because you cannot get to the bottom. There is no bottom that we are aware of. How unsearchable. How unfathomable. But yet he reveals these things to us. So next week, we'll start looking at the other areas, starting with theology. I'd like to encourage you, between now and then, even those that are already doing it, I can't remember how long ago it was, but it was in connection with CEF. There was a wonderful story in one of the newsletters that they put out of this girl, I believe in Austin, who had just been saved. She'd heard the gospel in a Good News Club, and she'd come to Christ. And the testimony was not only this, but was that she had read from Genesis to 1 Corinthians in a week and a half. 6 or 7, I think, probably. She'd read from Genesis to 1 Corinthians. I remember being so overjoyed at that, putting it on Facebook, and Matthew says something like, that's harsh, or that's just wrong, as though I were trying to make him feel guilty. And I got to say, and then that week and a half passed, I had not read from Genesis to 1 Corinthians. How awesome is our Savior? How awesome is the God that saved us? We work so hard at getting to know our spouses. So too, even more, all the more, we should work hard at getting to know our Savior, getting to know our God and Father. So read your Bibles this week. You don't have to start in Genesis. You don't have to start in Leviticus. But start somewhere and start getting to know our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for the salvation that was achieved on our behalf. And we thank you that not only are we saved by grace through faith, but now we can walk by grace through faith. That you have a purpose and plan set before us, Father. And the beginning of that purpose and plan is to get to know you, to understand your will, and to have a solid foundation and a line stretched before us so that we understand as you whisper behind us to divert neither to the right nor to the left, but we understand, keep moving forward. As Peter, walking on the water, keep moving forward and keep your eyes on the Savior. Father, help us to do these things. Help us to be focused on our Savior, occupied with him. Help us to grow deeper and deeper in love with him each day. Increase our desire, increase our capacity, and increase our appetite for the truth, for the Word, the living Word, and for the written Word. Don't let us fail to be more focused and more concerned with distractions in this world than with the God is so wonderful, God, that has created this universe, has sent Jesus Christ, and has a plan and purpose to show us. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend this evening in your truth. We ask that you would take that edification and that you would open our souls wide to receive it, to process it, and to begin to apply it. We thank you for your faithfulness in these things, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.